It's true to say, is it not, that the places in life that we enjoy, we like revisiting? National Trust properties? Places by the coast, that would be illustrated by Val and I, my wife, who have come many years to this part of the world, this lovely part of the world, North Pembrokeshire. And we never tire of it, never get bored with it. So I'm sure you can put in the gap. If I asked you the question, you could fill in the gap. Are there places that you'd like to revisit? And I'm sure you'd say yes. And then if I asked you, well, what other places you'd like to revisit? You could tell me. Maybe you'll tell me afterwards, okay? Over a cup of tea. You tell me afterwards. It's like that in the Bible. There are certain places, certain events, certain passages we like to revisit because we feel we've been there once and we haven't taken it all in. In fact, in some passage we think we've taken very little in. And incidentally, the measure or the proof of the fact that you've taken something in, that you don't just understand it, but you start to live it out. Start to live it out. Isaiah 6 is a place that I like to go back very often to. I guess it must be for you too. And why do I say that? Because here we have the essence of the Christian life. Someone said to you, what is the essence of the Christian life? What would you say? Let me give you what I believe is a biblical answer to the question. The Christian life is about a relationship. Think of your relationship with your wife, your siblings, and there is a connection. There's a closeness. There's a warmth. And you can't imagine what it would be like if your loved one was no longer with you, or perhaps you can. Huge gap. Huge vacuum. How is it with Christ? Incidentally, before I go on, this passage in Isaiah 6 is all about Christ. When Isaiah saw the glory of the Lord, he saw the glory of the Son of God, who became the Son of Man. John chapter 12 tells us that when Isaiah was speaking of the vision of the glory, that actually John was saying that Isaiah saw the vision of Christ. And Isaiah was changed, radically changed, because Christ is like no other. Yes, he's a man. He's a perfect man. But he's the God man. He's God. He's man. And he comes seeking people like you and me so that we can have a relationship with him, so that we can go out with him permanently, so that we can share with him, that we can open our hearts to him, that we can follow him, that we can say how much we love him. A relationship. So when Christ looks upon you and me this morning, is that the word that comes to his mind? As he looks, my relationship, do I have a relationship as a speaker? The fact that I'm a speaker doesn't guarantee anything. Doesn't guarantee a thing. Do you walk with the Lord in the light of his word? Do you know a glory that sheds on your way while you do his good will and abide with him still? A glory shines on your way. So this morning, relationship, think about it as it impinged on Isaiah's life. A little bit about the background. 7 or 8 centuries before the birth of Christ, in the mid-700s BC, Isaiah was called already as a prophet to speak to the people in Israel, the southern kingdom rather, the kingdom of Judah, the kingdom that had been split up, the north Israel, Judah to the south. And he was called to bring a message from God to these people. And they were a wayward people. They were people who knew what was best for their lives, and they were relegating God to the background. And Isaiah had a painful message from God to convey to them, look, if you carry on like this, judgment was coming, falling into the hands of the Assyrians, and they were going to fall into the hands of the Babylonians. And Isaiah had no easy task to fulfill in saying, now come back before it's too late. I think that resonates for today in our own society. Amongst the Lord's people. To come back. You know, we can get so caught up with the things of life that the things of life become a hindrance. A hindrance. I've got too much to do. When I got more time. That's the kind of message Isaiah had to preach. And he was already, I believe, an evangelical believer. I don't believe Isaiah 6 is a description of his coming to know the Lord for the first time. This was a subsequent experience. And that's how it is in the Christian life. There are subsequent events in our spiritual journey which bring us closer to the Lord. That's how a relationship is, isn't it? Our relationship is ups and downs. And God knows the way to bring you and I back, believer. And sometimes that's the hard way. Sometimes the Lord closes paths that we were happy to go down and says, no, you're coming back. Prodigal son, he came back. And when Isaiah had an encounter with the Lord, four things happened. Four things don't ever change. Because the Lord doesn't ever change. And you and I are no different to these people, these wayward, sometimes foolish people that Isaiah spoke to. And Isaiah, as a consequence of this, was to go back into the ministry. And he was going to go on preaching the same message. But it was a different Isaiah. With a renewed sense of how glorious God is. With a renewed sense of how sinful sin is. And a renewed awareness of what it means to be forgiven all your sins. And the past forgotten forever. And a renewed sense of saying, Lord God, I volunteer into your service. Here am I. If you want someone, will you send me? But you may say, I'm too old. That sometimes can be a cop-out. We never rust out. We wear out. But we're never called to rust out. On a certain day, in the temple, after a king by the name of Uzziah had died. This is how it often happens in life. Uzziah started well, but then slipped up. He began with the Lord keenly, and then he lost his edge. And he became proud. And he arrogated to himself, he allocated to himself a responsibility which he should never have done. He said, I'm going to do the work of a priest, and I'm going to make an offering in the altar to God. On the altar. I'm going to sacrifice an animal. And because he had strayed into an area which God had said you shouldn't. Pride had caused him to do that. God struck him down with leprosy. So he was unclean. And people avoided him. Then he died. So there was an empty throne. And he started off well. And he'd been on that throne for years and years. 40 plus years. And he was gone. And on that day when... just after he died, Isaiah goes into the temple, and what happens? he's privileged to go and look into heaven. And there he sees another throne. And this throne is occupied. Uzziah's throne is vacated, but this throne is occupied. He saw the Lord. And before we go any further, the throne, my friends, the reins of the history of the world and the reins of the history of your individual life are still in the hands of this champion who knows what to do with his charge, with his horse. Even though the horse bucks and kicks, he's on the throne and in control. And this throne is high, and it's lifted up, and it's way, way above everything that's going down here on earth. And this God is not fazed and not troubled and not fearful about all that's happening in Jerusalem. He's calmly in a realm of serenity, reigning and ruling. And around this throne there are angels and seraphim who have never sinned, and they all put their hands above their faces. And they say before this God, "Holy, holy, holy." And friends, nothing has changed. Nothing has changed. People have changed. Culture has changed. Perhaps we could say in some ways we've grown up. And we tolerate a lot more in our society today than we used to. Things that should not be. But he hasn't changed. So what happened to Isaiah? The first thing, he saw a vision of the glory of God. And if this morning, or if next Sunday, we were to say in the context of a meeting here that we'd seen something of the glory of God, then we would have known it. We will know it, and we'll be radically changed by it, because such was the glory that the very foundations of the spiritual temple in heaven were shaken. Mine eyes have seen the King. Do you remember that account in the 1904 revival when a reporter from the local newspaper in South Wales went to a meeting somewhere in South Wales, and there, conspicuous by its presence, was the glory of God. And he had a desire to write it up his report, and he couldn't do it. And he was heard to say outside the meeting of, as people passing by, inquiries thought, "Well, should we go in?" He said, "Don't go in there. Don't go in there. God is in there." Something you can't work up. The Lord Jesus being transfigured. Life-changing for the disciples. The Apostle John on the island of Patmos, in his place of exile, he saw the exalted Christ. And he fell as a dead man. This is what you and I need. We need to pray. We may need to pray as if we're praying to the true and the living God. And we need to pray for God to meet with us. And who knows, before he calls us home, Clarberston Road may be known as a meeting house. Forget the evangelical church. No, we won't forget that bit. But a meeting house where the Lord meets with needy, lost, but ever grateful sinners who come under the blood of Christ. He saw something. And when Isaiah saw what he saw, he felt something. You feel it. Have you been in meetings where you felt something of this greatness and otherness? Throughout your Christian life, can you go back this morning and say, yes, I've known a little under the preaching, in a prayer meeting, when you could have felt the silence. He said, whoa. He was an evangelical. He was a faithful preacher. And he gave the word of God. But here's the irony. In the very place where people would have said about him, he's strong and he's faithful and he's really up there with all the saints, that was the very place that Isaiah felt he was not strong, but he was weak. As he exposed to others their own waywardness and disobedience, he felt, and what about me? What about putting my own house in order? I'm not fit to live. I'm a broken man. The word in the original is, I feel dismantled. Picture dismantled, broken apart. Let me date myself. Let me go back to the late 1950s, early 1960s, before they got rid of all the steam locomotives. But in the early 60s, they started scrapping my beloved steam engines, whose numbers I used to faithfully book in my book, in my spotter's book, standing on the platform of Bristol Temple Meads Station and going with my friend Jeff Seagrave to Swindon, getting off at Swindon and going to the railway works and passing the shops, B and C. We were never A, B and C. Actually, we were never allowed to go to shop C because that's where they dismantled these rusty locomotives that were my pride and joy. And you can get magazines and you see these awful pictures, to my mind, awful pictures of castles and halls, manors as they were called, these named engines in the western region, all broken up. And that's how Isaiah felt. I feel all broken up. He didn't put it on. He didn't need to see a psychologist. There wasn't a marble missing. He'd just seen the Lord. And you say, well, poor Isaiah. Not poor Isaiah. Privileged Isaiah. Because in the light of the glory of his grace, that's what we see about ourselves. And it's when we see that about ourselves that we appreciate live coals flying from the altar to go to the very place where we need cleansing. You don't go to the physician and the consultant because you've got nothing else to do. It'd be too expensive, wouldn't it? You go to the physician and consultant because there is no other person in the world you need to see and you want to see to sort out this pain. And he's an expert. Do you know this person in Carmarthen Hospital? Or Bristol, BRI, Southmead? He's an expert in your field. Or get me there. Get me there. Refer me to him. When Simon Peter was in the boat and he thought he knew it all. I knew where the fish are. I've been in fishing all my life. No one's going to tell me about fishing. I've been in farming all my life. I know everything there is to know. No fish. And here's this man from Nazareth. He says, put the net on the other side. Put the net on the other side. I've just done that. Just done that. Who do you think I am? What an idiot. And in comes the fish. Masses. To sink the boat. And he said, I shut up. Depart from me. I'm a sinful man. That's what he said. Get me out of your presence. The publican. The Pharisee says, he paraded all that he'd done, and he went right into the presence of Jesus, but the tax collector, who felt he was a rogue, he kept his distance, didn't come near. And all he said was, have mercy upon me, the sinner. The sinner. Forget about anyone else. The sinner. The rogue. The real culprit. Sherlock Holmes, Watson says, who did it? The sinner says, I did it. Against the Lord of glory, he saw something, he felt something, he received something. Because as soon as he confessed his sins in Isaiah 6, he says, woe is me, as I am a man of unclean lips, verse 5. And then in verse 6, one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken from the tongues of the altar, and he touched my mouth with it and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away. Your sin purged. Isaiah felt so rough. He felt such unclean, so unclean, and a rogue in the presence of God. How can I carry on? How can I carry on? And just at that point, an angel brought a live burning piece of charcoal or coal from the altar of sacrifice and applied it to the very place where he felt his sin the most. And must it not have burned him? Must it have not have felt him? When you're hungry and you put your spoon in the hot porridge and you realize, wow, that's hot porridge. And where the coal went to singe and to burn the evidence of the sin, there came also a consciousness of pardon and forgiveness. And it didn't come to Isaiah by him trying to resolve to do better or to turn over a new leaf. It didn't come from anywhere within himself. This is the glory of it. The source of Isaiah's pardon came outside of anything to do with himself. It came from a source away from him, which came to him. Do you know to get to heaven, you need to be reconciled by a means that has nothing to do with you? And you're trying to do a good deed? And trying to approve? And plaster yourself up? It comes from a place that God has provided. When we look to Jesus, we look away to Jesus. And I want to tell you this morning that outside of you and outside of me, there is a fountain slowly, freely flowing now. You know those now fountains in National Trust Posta. You've been to Stourhead? You don't have to put your hand up. Stourhead, recommend if you haven't been. Fountains are going. Oh, fountains are flowing. There's a fountain that goes on washing the believer from all his sins. A fountain that is open for all the unsin and uncleanness of an unbeliever. And wasn't this wonderful for Isaiah to know that despite his motivations, despite the fact he was trusting in all his strength, and he felt such a hypocrite, as he looked back on his life, it was now all removed out of the sight of God. We know somebody who's a believer, but has had a past. Who's had one of those pasts. A past that has dogged her like a shadow all through her believing life. Until recently, she was reminded of the truth that there is forgiveness with him, that he may be feared, that he may be known. However great our trespass, whatever we have been, there is a door of mercy open. There is a fountain for sin and uncleanness. And we just come as we are. Can I come as I am? Yes, you can. And will it all be removed from your sight? Yes, it will. Those who trust him wholly find him wholly true. The past shall be forgotten. A present joy be given. He saw, he felt, he received, he did something. The Lord then said to Isaiah, or to anyone who was in the hearing, who will now serve me? Who will go for me? Who shall I send? And Isaiah said, you know what he said? It's me. I'll go. Do you see what a deeper awareness of the glory of God does in Christ? And a deeper consciousness of sin? And a deeper awareness of the wonder-working power of the blood does to a person? It makes that person volunteer and to say, take my life. And let it be fully set apart for thee. I'm fed up sitting on the fence. If Christ came to stay in your house, which room would you give him? I've got a small back room in my house. Would that be all right? I'm sorry, there aren't any ensuite facilities. But I'm happy that you come there. And from time to time, I can give you a call. When I sense there's a need, I'll come to your door. If Christ gave his life for us, which of the rooms would he want? Wouldn't he want the throne room? Where it all happens? Wouldn't he want every room? Wouldn't he want the garden? And the fields? And the livestock? Love so demanding. So amazing, demands my soul, my life, my all. When I was teaching in Abergavenny, again many years ago, in secondary school, I remember being the teacher for, or the form teacher for one of the classes that came in when they were 11 or 12, just came in, first time, they've left primary school, and they come into the first class. I don't know what you'd call those classes today. And I could guarantee in the first term, as these children sat in their lovely prim uniforms, and I said, now I'm trying to think what the headmaster's name was, and my memory, no, it's gone, but I'm going to put substitute name in. And if I said to this class, could someone here go and see Mr. Jones? Has to be Mr. Jones, doesn't it? Would someone here go and see Mr. Jones? And all the hands would spring up like daisies. 2 years later, no daisies. No daisies at all. But I can hear them say, I'll go, sir. I'll go, sir. I'll go, sir. That's the spirit we want, isn't it, in our churches? Not just the young ones. We want the young ones, don't we? We want the ones who are a bit older than the young ones. All to be volunteers. And the old ones, too. Or the older ones. Because the Lord has an interest in you all, doesn't he? Yes? Back to the beginning. Are you in a relationship? You know what I mean? Are you in a relationship? Do you remember when we were teenagers? Are you going out with someone? Can I spiritualize that and elevate that? Are you in a relationship with a lover of your soul? Have you seen something of his glory? Have you felt something of your sin? Have you received something from the altar of Calvary? And are you wanting even now this morning to say, maybe it's to be more prayerful? Maybe in terms of your relationship with others, to be a bit more patient and kind? You fill in the gaps. Here am I. Unworthy though I feel, but forgiven. Send me. Send me.